We all have that little voice in our head that we argue with. We wonder. We start talking to it. We start asking it questions. Am I really saved? How could God really love me? I'm struggling with the same sin again. I've done the same thing. I have the same bitterness. How is it in the world? And then we hear the response. And it causes doubt and fear and control. It becomes a weapon. And it holds us captive. We're going to talk about that little voice in your head because it is not God. That is not God speaking his truth to you. That is a demonic force that is controlling your heart and your mind. And there is liberation for those in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible, according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended. So you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Welcome to another episode of Theocast, where we encourage weary pilgrims to find their rest in Christ. We're going to pull the clutter off the gospel and get some clarity on law gospel distinction. And at the end of the day, we want to find rest. There's a place that we live in called the world, and it has zero rest for us. And Jesus says that we are to come to him to find our rest. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is finding rest in the sufficiency of Christ from all of scripture in the craziness of the world that we live in. We're so glad that you're here. The first time that you're here. Today is a big day. Not today as far as the podcast. I record these several weeks in advance, but we did launch a new book today. It's free. You're going to hear an ad for it later. Enough in Christ, Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. So excited to put that out for you. It's just a really simple read, encouraging people over and over again how Christ is sufficient. You are not sufficient, and you should feel that. You should feel the brokenness of your body and the weight of your sin and the weight of this world, and that feeling, that little voice in the back of your head that says, you're not enough, John. That's exactly what this book is for, because the book isn't how to be enough. The book is enough in Christ. So you can go get that for free, theocast.org. If you want paperback, those available at Amazon and our website. And it's a small little book. So if you can, buy a couple of them. That way you can give them away and kind of use them as evangelical tracts, tracts for the Christian, tracts for people that have been trapped in pietism and revivalism and legalism, and point them back to Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. Not so they could be lazy Christians and stay in their sin. We want to liberate people from their sin, the sin of doubt and fear and shame. And we're going to talk about that today. And so I'm going to go ahead and jump into that. But we have a community that's growing. We'd love for you to come and join us. We have pastors and missionaries and professors and people in there, and they're there to ask questions, to share insights. Many times I don't even get to the questions before when they're asked. Other people have already got to them, and they're fantastic. I learned about a brand new book for Law Gospel for children in there I didn't even know about. So I have two of them. I tend to buy two books when I can, because I always want to give one away or keep it in my church office so I can give it away. So I'm excited to get that. I learned about that. There's a book club in there. They've been going through this new book, The Bible According to Jesus. If you're wondering, why do I struggle to read my Bible? Why do I have motivation to read my Bible? I don't understand my Bible. Or if you want your teenager or your college students to like be excited about the Bible again, Christ is the one who invigorates our hearts to the word. Like when the disciples said, on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as he shared with us himself from all of scripture? So the Bible according to Jesus, kind of what that this book is built off of, the Emmaus Way, the Emmaus Road reading is another way you can describe it. If you can't afford that, I will give it to you for free. We want all of these resources to be for free for you. And the only way we can do that is because we have monthly supporters and donors. And those of you who buy books, you end up donating on top of it. So we're just so thankful. We have, because of the how well this book is done and the donations that have been coming in the last few months, it allows us to just produce more so we can get them edited and we can get them laid out and get them to the printer, all that kind of stuff. So your money has been helping us produce that. Okay, I want to jump right into the episode. Today is important for me because I want to really introduce two concepts to you, and I want you to think about them. We have a lot that's going on in our world right now, like alien, you know, exposure and people talking about supernatural things. And we create categories in our mind of like, well, that's like sci-fi fringe. And then this is like the crazy charismatic demon hunting over here. And then there's the conservative world where I live. You know, I'm not going to fall prey to either side of this. And I'm just going to focus in on Christ. And then yet you can't seem to determine whether he loves you. You can't find joy. You can't find purpose. And yet you've created these extremes of saying, well, you know, these things are not going to be involved in my existence. This is all that's going to be involved in my existence. And, you know, it's almost like putting your head in the sand. You know, just saying that germs don't exist doesn't mean you're not going to be affected by them. You know, I don't care that people, you know, say that they die from a disease. I just don't believe in it. It's like, well, that doesn't make it go away. And, you know, I know we live in a culture, especially in the United States, of we're suspicious about everything now, rightfully so, because we've been lied to. And because of these lies, it makes it very hard for us to want to trust anything. But yet there's this little voice in our head and we listen to it often. And what I am not talking about is hearing some kind of audible voice telling you to do something. But we all know what that means. That voice in your head that you have a conversation with it. You argue with it. You can hear it speaking into your soul. You can hear it speaking into your mind. And it often brings, for those who struggle with their faith, it brings doubt and fear and shame. And they just kind of wonder all the time. I don't know if I'm going to measure up. You know, and there's two people, I've thought about this a lot lately. There's two people in the extremes, because I've never really been someone who's doubted my salvation, but I have been in the world, in the frame of mind where I am afraid I'm going to be caught because I can't measure up to the expectation that's being given to me. So therefore I'm going to pretend that I am something that I'm not. And I'm just afraid that one day someone's going to find out that I'm a fake, that I'm a fraud, that I'm not real. And that there's liberation in the gospel for this. And I'm speaking from experience, because in my own church, you know, every week we do a prayer of confession. I personally stood before my congregation a few weeks ago and said, hey, look, I'm frail and weak. I need a break. I'm struggling with some grief and some with pain. And I need some time away. And my congregation was so kind. My elders were amazing. And being able to live in a context where you can admit your failures, you can admit that you're not as strong as you want to be, and you need to depend on others. Like I needed to depend on my elders and our congregation to care for themselves, and they did a fantastic job. And then they cared for me to letting me heal. But there are times in my life, in my past, and I know there are many of you that live in the reform world, in the conservative world, where failure is not an option. Man, we are quick to judge and to jump on and hurt those who are weak. And it's the weak ones who need to be confessing they're weak. You know, Paul gave us a pattern in Scripture. And that pattern in Scripture was like, I am the chiefest of sinners. I am weak. In my weakness, I find my strength. That's when the power of Christ rests on me the most sufficiently, because I admit that I am not strong and weak. So as you're listening to this and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm not a very strong Christian. Or if you're impressed with me in some way, or like, well, I can't believe, you know, I wish I was like John. You don't want to be anything like me. You want to look unto Christ, right? And what happens is when you have enough people looking at Jesus and trusting in the sufficiency of, you're going to look at each other and say, isn't it great holding on to him and not having to impress each other? Isn't it great that we can admit that I'm not as strong as I want to be and that I need something outside of myself to make me stronger? It's a lying voice in our head that tells us otherwise. And the only thing that sets us free is the power of scripture given to us to set our hearts and minds free. So today I want to talk about that little voice that we hear in our mind that accuses us. And I am going to argue that it is evil. And it is very much demonic, and it's very much related to the kingdom of darkness. Now, wait, don't turn me off and hear me out. You know, I hear this by the Reformed people all the time. Well, you just kind of believe there's a demon under every rock. Well, you know, that's a funny statement, and it kind of makes you feel spiritual and like, yeah, well, I'm not part of the crazies where I'm going to blame my sin. I'm going to blame my sin on something else. Well, I think you're foolish if you just think that the only fear and threat you have in this life is your flesh. And man, I've been around this for a while. It's like this Calvinistic evangelical reformed tough guy where it's like, I don't need to worry about Satan and the devil. I've got more problems with my flesh. And it's like, yeah, but that's not one. That's not what the reformer said. Two, it's not what our confessions say. And it's very clear. It's not what scripture says. It doesn't say that the only thing that you wrestle with is your body. As a matter of fact, multiple times, as we're going to see in scripture, it says that you're wrestling with something more than your flesh and blood. You're wrestling with something harder than that, more powerful, I think more destructive. And yet we constantly want to ignore it. And we're going to do this in reverse. Instead of emphasizing the work of Satan and emphasizing the demonic realm, I'm going to show you the results. I'm going to show you what he has done. And then you might go, yeah, maybe I should pay attention to what's going on over here. How did that get into my head? How did they influence me? How did that become part of my thought process? And then you'll realize, okay, I do have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm ignoring one a lot. And it's the one who's influenced my head the most. And the world is influenced by the devil. So I know I've kind of said a lot. So let's jump into this. You know, today's episode, the idea of it is the voice in your head isn't God. And this is why there is a constant call of the renewal of your mind, the protecting of your mind, being sober-minded, setting your heart on things above. Consider how to build one another up with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking truth to one another, confronting one another, building one another up, pulling each other out of the snare of sin, constantly hearing the gospel preached to you. Why? Because up here is where the battle actually happens in the spiritual realm. I'm not as concerned with you seeing the manifestation of some demonic being, some principality, power, ruler, some kind of darkness that's out there. People ask me all the time, John, do you believe in aliens? Well, an alien technically is something that's not human. And the Bible, Paul's like, I believe in a lot of them. As a matter of fact, there are principalities, powers, rulers, authorities. none of those things are human. And Paul says they're out to get you. I mean, he wrote a whole section of his book. Peter wrote a whole section of his book. Jesus talks about it. James talks about it. Maybe for a moment, we should step back and say, why is nobody preaching the gospel? Why has there been this sexual revolution within our culture where we are doing the most atrocious things? We are ending children's lives before they're born. How could we get to this type of place? And yet we call ourselves a Christian nation. And the answer to that is because Satan's really good at what he does. And he has manipulated us to not believe in the gospel or to believe in a gospel light or half of a gospel. So today is how did Satan do that? Right? How did this happen? How are these thoughts coming into our minds? And there is a voice that ends up speaking to us and that we listen to often. So let's talk about this concept of the spiritual battle of the mind. Again, I'm not arguing that we should be listening for a voice or that there is an actual voice. And some people do hear thoughts or they hear things in their mind. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying is that we all have these moments where we're conversing with ourselves and we're wrestling with information. And that information does not come into you osmosis. It doesn't just kind of happen to be in there. You can take information and use it sinfully. Our desires of our flesh are bent towards rebellion. But there's a difference between our bent towards something and wrong lie, like misinformation, lies that come to us. So the first thing I want to cover is when the Bible, when Paul is writing, he's writing about the data bank of our mind where information is stored. We're either going to be filling it and storing it with information that liberates us and gives us joy and sets us free and helps us suppress our flesh, or we're going to be filling our minds or allowing our minds to be intoxicated because we are not paying attention, or we have not been discipled well, or we have not been shepherded well, and we become fooled and we become controlled by fear because of Satan's lies. He is the father of lies. So listen to how Paul says it this way. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. This is why I fight pietism and legalism. We go to the flesh to fight spiritual issues." And Paul says, that you're not doing that. This is not how this works. They are manifested in our flesh. It comes from within, but you can't take something that's outside of yourself and try to change you inside. This is why I've always been so cautious about people using disciplines in certain ways, because external discipline does not change the heart. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war." So there is a war. There is a fight happening. It's a battle for the mind. "We are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power," listen to this, "to destroy strongholds." So a stronghold is that which is a keep, it protects, it holds. So something has captivated our mind. And in captivating our mind, it captivates our heart, and captivating our hearts, and it ends up captivating our bodies, right? We have all fallen prey of this, where you have a fear of something, or you've been trapped by a sin, by the sin of lust, anger, pride, envy, and it ends up controlling your body. So he's saying, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So there's something that's holding the mind captive, that's holding the body captive. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Okay, so he's saying there is information that breaks down the strongholds and allows us to set free our hearts that are being controlled by this misinformation. So it's words. Think about that. So you may not have a demon in you. You may not even be interacting with one. But you very possibly, for the last few thousand years, this has been true of Christians. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have wrote this to the Corinthians. Their demonic, evil, supernatural information that is contrary to the gospel has entered into your mind. And if you're seeing the fruits of disobedience, and if you're seeing the fruits of its labor, you can conclude, why have I, this is true of me, right? Like, I've let this into my heart and my mind. And so then he says, we need to take our thoughts captive, meaning that they are held and protected. We think of captivity as a bad thing, but think about it. What if you're being held by a generous, loving God who protects you and keeps you and blesses you and is going to give you joy and provide for you a new heavens and a new earth, a new home? I want to be held by that. I want to be held by that king, right? I want to be held captive to Christ and to obeying him, because to obey him is sweet and joy and beauty and wonder, and it's beneficial for everyone. That's what I want. But he's saying, you're not wrestling the external. You're wrestling what's going on here, and what's going on here are spiritual strongholds. Spiritual strongholds. This is why in Ephesians 6, we know this passage, right? This whole entire section, he's done lifting us up in Christ, explaining the body to us, the supernatural way in which the body functions, the relationships between marriages within the church and within the body. And then he gets to what can destroy the church. He ends the letter with what can destroy the church. And what can destroy the church is Satan. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So he's telling us, and again, this armor is not external. It's not something that you literally are going to participate in the flesh, because he's already told us we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle, again, with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We think of spiritual warfare as casting out demons or, you know, sci-fi movies, or I don't know, whatever you want to put in there. And it's true that they have participated in things like this. You can read the New Testament. I mean, you got people who are busting chains and telling prophecies. You got one guy who has thousands of demons in him, and they get cast into a swine of a herd of pigs. These type of things happen. But in the early church, they were not only dealing with the manifestation of these beings that were inhabiting humans, they were dealing with something as powerful as mind control. Your mind is being controlled by Satan. What do you think Peter means when he says, be sober-minded? Intoxication with what? Lies. There's a voice in your head that got wormed in there by an evil, evil tyrant that wants to control your mind. If he can control your mind, he can control your heart. If he can control your heart, he can control your body. And then you're going to be living in fear and anxiety. You're going to hurt others. And it all begins with what you listen to, what you put your heart and mind upon. So you have Peter, you have Paul in Corinthians and Ephesians telling us that there's a real war for the mind. There's a real battle going on for the soul of the being who's going to be controlled by truth. Or, because think about it, if he emphasizes what we should be thinking about, he doesn't have to go into great detail what these rulers and authorities are going to do. It's like anything that is not this, like Christ for you, sufficiency of Christ, go read all of the beginning of Ephesians, Romans 1 through 6. It's like the first sections of Philippians and Colossians. They're all beautifully telling you, this is who you are. Everything by his divine power has been granted to you and is being held by him. Like these are the truths that you need to hold. And then he goes into what's going to attack that. You know, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, in context, how is he going to devour you? Your mind, right? He's going to go after what you should believe because your mind controls your heart controls your body. What is why Jesus say, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So we if it's here, it's going to come out, right? But how does it get to hear first? It gets to hear through our receptacle, like how we see and how we hear. So I think that here's a perfect illustration of this. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the first interactions that we have in this narrative of learning about how our world works, we have creation and then we have this fall, right? And the enemy is already using information to get into Eve's head. So he speaks into her, implants something into her mind, and it causes her. So Satan never forced Eve to disobey. He can't force you to disobey. Like you can't say the devil made me do it. Okay. But he did input the thought into her head, didn't he? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Sly. It's very, very subtle. But that sounds like the modern gospel today. Did God really say that grace is sufficient to cover all your sin? Did God really say that his death on the cross and it is finished? Did he really mean that? You wouldn't have that thought. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if his blood is sufficient. I don't know if I've really believed. You wouldn't have those thoughts if Satan wouldn't have implanted them, because Jesus is very clear in what he means. There's no confusion. There's only confusion when Satan realizes the gospel has power in its completion. How about we distort it? Not completely, just a little bit, so that it loses its power. One, to keep people from saved, and those who are saved, to keep them from feeling safe and loved and cared for. That seems sufficient to keep the world under his control. You see what happened? The disciples went into all the world and started to take back the kingdom. They started to win back God's people. They were liberating them from the kingdom of darkness. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 2, he pulled you out of the domain of darkness and transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness, this principality of the air who was controlling you, and he brought you to life and put you into the kingdom of his beloved son. This is also Colossians. So Satan is implanting these thoughts into our minds. He's also, I mean, this isn't abnormal. The Bible describes him as the great accuser, right? This is Revelation 12:10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." So not only is there an accusation, don't just think the accusation is going towards you, towards our king about you. He is making sure that you know you're being accused. There are so many of you who have reached out over the years. And I for those of you, I'm going to give you, I want this to be a thing in the future where those of you have found rest, not out of pride, not out of we want to pat you on the back, but as out of testimony to Christ, I want you to be able to send in a 2-minute video and just say, let me encourage those who have found, like I have found rest in Christ. Let me tell you how and why, for the testimony of our King, to celebrate him, that we might encourage one another. Because there are many of you who have wrestled your entire life and you feel the accusations of the brother. This is that stronghold. You are being held captive by Satan's lies that Christ isn't enough. He's not powerful enough. He's not sufficient. And you would never word it that way. Why? Because you're looking at yourself. I don't know if I believe. I don't know if I've obeyed enough. I don't know if I put in enough faith. Well, you're not the object of your salvation. And it's not enough in obedience. It's not enough in faithfulness. It's not enough in faith. It's enough in Christ. Why is it enough in Christ? Because Christ is the object of our salvation. So we say that we are enough before the Father because of who we are in Christ. I wonder, this is like a catalog of thoughts that I've kind of put together that I've heard other people say, things that I've thought of myself. And these are the type of thoughts that I want you to remind, when you hear them, I want you to say to yourself, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the evil one. That's the voice of the accuser. That's the voice that is demonic, devilish, Satan. I mean, use harsh word. That is satanic. That is dark forces of evil infiltrating my mind, and I will not allow that. And then you run to the wonders of Christ. We don't want to be held captive by this stuff anymore. We want to be liberated so we can liberate others. Here's the lie. You are not really saved. A real Christian wouldn't struggle with this. Man, I heard this yesterday. I was playing golf with a friend, and I had the opportunity to express how many times in Scripture the Bible describes those who are trapped in sin, who are enslaved to sin, who struggle, who Galatians 6:1, go to those who are what trapped in sin and restore them with the spirit of meekness. We are to call each other to repentance. We are to confront each other to build one. Why? Because you can struggle with sin. Paul in Romans talks about this often, how we are constantly struggling with sin. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough? Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, "Grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up." The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ: Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross, "It is finished," and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in him, so are you. All right, next lie. God is done with you. You've crossed the line. Well, if you've denied the gospel, you say that Jesus isn't God, that you don't believe in, that could be true. But if you're sitting here like, no, I don't deny the gospel. I believe that Jesus is God and I believe it's sufficient. But you've sinned and you've sinned grievously. Well, thankfully, we have a beautiful story of David who had to be confronted by Nathaniel, the prophet, Nathan, the prophet, say that you are the man who needs to repent. And what are we told? We're told in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's right. If you are in Christ and you're trusting in him, then his grace is sufficient to cover you. And that's radical. And anybody who tells you like, yeah, but no, don't, that's Satan. Don't listen to them. You add something to the blood of Christ that is demonic. Paul calls it the doctrine of demons. He gets so angry. He goes, I just wish people would like hack themselves up because of what they're teaching you about adding to the gospel, that you need to be doing something in order for to be accepted before God or have assurance. What is wrong with you? I'm with Paul on that. This is a lie. It's demonic. It's satanic. This is not a license to go do whatever you want. This isn't radical grace. This isn't grace where you can just live however you want. This is a grace that tears down strongholds, that liberates your heart and your mind, so ensure you aren't controlled by your body anymore. You aren't controlled by your mind anymore. All right, next question. Look how inconsistent you are. You can't possibly be his. This question comes a lot, right? Like, I can't read my Bible every week, or I struggle to pray, or I keep falling into this habitual sin. And we look at our consistency as whether God was like, yeah, well, you can't seem to really take me serious, so I'm not going to. You can't seem to take me seriously, so, you know, forget this. Forget this. You know, this relationship is over. Well, that's a transaction. That's not a relationship. That is not God telling you I'm going to save you. That's God saying, hey, all right, well, let's figure out how I can do my part and you can do your part. These are the type of lies. These are voices that are not coming to you from the Father. It's the opposite of this. This is what we are told by our Father. It's telling us by Romans 5:8. What does Romans 5:8 tell us? that he is the one. There's no asterisk next to the gospel. There's no asterisk next to the cross. It says that Jesus died and his death is stronger and better for anyone. There's nothing that goes outside of this. He died for sinners, and that includes you, the inconsistent one. You are saved, but you are being saved because you're not fully complete yet. Next lie. You need something more than the gospel, more discipline, more zeal, more proof. You need to hear me. That is an absolute absurdity that wants to destroy you, and it comes from the absolute pits of the most disgusting section of a satanic heart. You don't need more. You have everything. This is so important to understand. This Jesus plus culture that we find ourselves in is literally demonic. It's satanic. He has infiltrated our heart and our mind, and he is exhausting Christians. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest is not because you performed well. The rest isn't because you were consistent. The rest wasn't because you figured out how to repent of all your sin. The rest was in him. You came to him for who he was. He cleanses you. He covers you. He carries you. All the way to the end, he will hold you fast. Look unto the author and finisher of your faith. If you are looking unto you, the finisher of your faith, that's a lie. That is a demonic lie. We need to word it the way it is. That is not a voice that comes from heaven. That is not a voice that comes from our king. That's a voice that comes from one who hates you and hates your king. Next, you've failed too many times. Grace must have a limit. I mean, this is connected to what we've already said, but I think it's important when you think about the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, I've never done that, you know, and I am not an apostle. I never did that. And Peter becomes one of the most prominent, powerful people in the New Testament. He denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, it's crazy, right? And what does God do? He transforms them. He transforms their hearts and their minds. I mean, you remember when he is standing there in Matthew and Jesus literally says to, you know, Peter, like, Lord, protect Peter. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out. But I've prayed for you that you wouldn't ultimately fail. That doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. I mean, that's, what is it? Luke 22:31-32. That's right. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's a humble guy, right? When you turn back and you realize that you have completely blew it, you will now be not the one with the sword in your hand ready to take on the world. You will be the one with the gospel in your hand saying, even me. He can save even me. That's why I love doing Theocast. I'm not here because I figured it out. I'm like, dude, Jesus is worth talking about. Even me, this sinner, this broken human being, even me, he can save me. And if he can save me, he can save you. There's no one outside his grasp. There's nothing that the gospel cannot defeat. There's nothing too dead that the gospel can't bring back to life. Because it's the power of God. Nothing can be outside his power. This is so exciting. I love this. Like Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The uttermost, the worst of the worst. You know, there's no one who's outside of his grasp. Well, I think we're going to end here. I wanted to have a conversation about how easily it is to allow Satan to come in and manipulate our heart and our mind. It's time that you take a truth inventory, and you need to start taking what is governing your heart and your mind, and you need to back it up with scripture. And you need to allow scripture to be right. This is why I did last week. I did that whole episode on 1 John, where people will use that passage as almost like a litmus test for the Christian to determine whether someone is saved or not. And it's like, are you keeping his commandments? Man, that is a manipulation that we've got to be careful that we don't allow to come into our mind. So you need to start taking what is true of Christ. This is why I wrote the book Enough. This is why I wrote the Bible According to Jesus. You need to reshape your mind from historical contexts that have been believed by Christians for many, many years. This isn't new to me. This isn't new theology by Theocast. This isn't theology of Theocast. This is historical understanding of Christianity, of Christ for you and the sufficiency of Christ that has been preached and proclaimed throughout the hundreds of years and has been documented by our forefathers and our creeds and confessions. And we need to uphold them and allow that to be the foundation of our heart and stop listening to these lies that have subtly come in through music, through movie, through false teaching, through books, through mediums. You need to compare it to scripture. Go back to the text. What does the Bible say? And make sure that you're not allowing the Bible to manipulate you. Satan used God's words, just manipulated them in the garden. Satan quoted the scripture, the Old Testament, to Jesus in the wilderness. Often you will hear scripture being used, but subtly twisted. And this is why it's so important that we know all of scripture and we allow that to govern our hearts and our minds. Hear me out. I want to end here. This is a plea, and I want it to make you feel very uncomfortable, very, very uncomfortable with what I'm about to say next. If you are doubting your salvation based upon your performance, you are being controlled by satanic means. Now, if you're here trying to tell and convince somebody that you can live in contrary to the gospel, you can deny parts of the gospel. I can live sexually however I want. I can do or be whoever I want, and I can be a Christian. Well, you have been fooled by the evil one. That too is a lie. We have been liberated from sin. We haven't been set free to sin. So I am not over here preaching an antinomianism. At the same time, the majority of the people who listen to this podcast are not antinomians. The majority of people who listen to this podcast and this YouTube channel is those who are struggling with being beat down by a law that shouldn't be given to them. They've been liberated from the law unto righteousness. They are not under the law to righteousness. Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf so that you stand right now righteous before the King. If anything else contradicts that, it is satanic. It's healthy to word it this way. You are wrestling a war. And you either are on this side of the war where we are tearing down strongholds. I am literally trying to get into your heart and mind right now. And I'm using real, supernatural, powerful means called the gospel through a supernatural book called the Bible to tear down what Satan has put into your heart and your mind. And so many of you are going to be listening to this and you're going to have a liberation moment. And I want you to have a liberation moment. I want you to be set free from this. I want the burdens and the bonds of this garbage, as Paul says, strongholds of your heart and mind to be set free by the supernatural power of this. And then you need to go to a church that will continue to disciple and shepherd you and care for you and build you up in the faith. I wrote this little book. Maybe that will be the means that just busts open your heart and you can hear the power of Christ for you, and you will be set free from the burden and shame of your sin and be set free from the guilt of your life and realize that God loves you and that he cares for you, not because you have performed well. You will never perform well. He loves you because he gave his life for you. Most famous verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world. It did not say for the world so loved God that God sent his son. Doesn't say that, but that's what Satan wants me, you to think. Clean up your life, repent, do well. Possibly Jesus would give himself for you. No, it says he loved you. Even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were his enemy, he gave himself for you. That's the stronghold that Satan wants to wrap his lie around and say, well, I don't know about that. Maybe there's still something more to this. And we're always looking for another path because the gospel is too radical. It's too hard. It's too crazy. That's because you're too prideful. You think that you have to be involved or you've gone too far and there's no hope for you. Well, there is hope for you. Go get this book. Read it. Read the passages that are in there. Open it up. Pray to your God and King. Lord, deliver me from this bondage. Deliver me from the lies of the evil one. Literally every day in the Lord's Prayer. And deliver us from the evil one. Why would he say that? Because we are failures. And deliver us, what do you say? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And deliver us from the evil one. I pray this for my children when I drop them off at school almost every day. Lord, give them grace, give them wisdom, and deliver them from the evil one. Why? Because I don't want them to believe the lies that they're going to possibly engage in. I don't want them to trust that their identity is in something else than other than Christ. Lord, please protect them from that. And then I implant truth into them. I don't just think that the prayer is going to be blessed, but I'm also to build them up. You need to be filling your mind with the truth of the gospel. It says to be sober-minded and be watchful, for your adversary wants to intoxicate you. So there is this, we're about to have this liberation moment, and I want you to have it. If you're listening to this, please contact me. And if you have more questions, this is why we have the community, so that you can ask questions and be involved and be built up. And then we're going to help you find a church. Ultimately, you need to be underneath a shepherd. I can't be your shepherd. I'm not your shepherd. I can be used to help. God has been using men throughout for the ages to help liberate people. Well, I can't be your pastor. I am a pastor of my own congregation, but God can use this moment to open your heart and your mind. And I pray that he does. So if you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I can. I'm trapped in sin. I don't think I can be a Christian. I'm trapped. So if you're trapped in sin and you're like, I can't get out, or if you don't know if you're saved, then this is for you. Don't allow Satan to keep you trapped in your sin. And don't let them keep you from the wonders of Christ. Learn about who Christ is for you. Go get this book, Enough in Christ. Start discipling, start training yourself to read the Bible properly. Come join us in the community. Get into a good church. Might require you to move so that you are no longer held captive by these demonic beings. Am I nervous about aliens? No, but I am nervous about how this whole situation might be manipulating people. Another means of manipulation, another distraction from Christ. So sure, let's talk about it. Let's talk about demons. Let's talk about aliens. Let's talk about the demonic forces. It's real. How do I know it's real? Because they are distracting us They are infiltrating us and they are captivating our minds. They got tons of strongholds going down, and I think it's only going to get worse. Come join the Theocast team. Be a part of what we're doing. Share this episode. It's easy as that. Share it on social media. Text it to a friend. Buy books. Buy some of the books and give them away. They're free. You don't even need to buy them. Send them a link. They don't need to buy it. Give them the free PDF. Let's help people not be held captive by these demonic means that come through all kinds of media. I see it all over. There's so much garbage that Satan has put out. Let's be a force against it. Thanks for listening. And I look forward to interacting with you soon. God bless you. Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.